Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this afternoon we want to look once again at verse 25. Now my blue cup is gone. Can I use one of these? I guess there's no name on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have in your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be alert, to hear, to have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. We just ask now that you would guide and direct us in and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, for some of those of you who had turkey, nighty night. See you in about an hour. But I'm gonna stand up here and talk anyway, so. Last session, we looked at verses 24 and the first part of verse 25, where the apostle likened the Christian life to running a race. And he made a few points about that running the race requires giving it our all, that running a race is agonizing, and that running a race requires discipline and self-control. And now the next thing that we want to note in this analogy that Paul spells out for us here is that runners run in order to obtain a crown. And I'd like to just concentrate on that. Think about that crown this afternoon. These runners ran in order to obtain a crown. It was a laurel wreath, basically, leaves that were woven into a wreath, and it was placed on the winner's head. And this was a part of the Isthmian Games in just about 7 miles outside of the city of Corinth. And remember, only one man won the prize. And so everybody gave it their all because they all wanted to win. And when the race was over, the winner would be brought up onto a raised platform, maybe something like this, an elevated platform. And the judge was there, and the judge would praise him face to face for a job well done. And then he would give him his crown, his Stephanus crown, this victor's crown. And that Bema seat was a place of honor where all the others went away as losers, but the one who won was elevated. And he was brought up to this place of honor and given this crown that represented the fact that he excelled in his field, whether it was running or wrestling or boxing, whatever it might be. And this was what they all desired, to get that crown. And it represented all the blood, sweat, and tears that went into all his training and his exercise. That crown represented years of sacrifice and hard work. It represented a life of dedicated service. It represented a pursuit of excellence in his field. And so the goal was to obtain it. Now, Paul says in verse 25 that in this race they obtained a corruptible crown. It was subject to deterioration. Now, the crown they won was a crown of leaves. And as all leaves are, you can look around and see, we all know what happens to leaves. They look beautiful for a while. They're kind of beautiful right now. But before you know it, they're all going to crinkle up and die and wither away and they'll be gone. They don't last very long. Now, on the day when the runner got the prize, it was a glorious thing to have that crown placed on his head. He got his 15 minutes of fame, but it was all very temporal. It didn't last. How many here remember the name of the man who ran and won the Boston Marathon last year? Nobody knows his name. Well, everybody knew his name for 15 minutes when he won, and his picture was splashed all over the papers. His name was actually Caprano Cariot, and I'm sure I'm mangling that Kenyan name, but nobody knows his name now. And my guess is that his laurel wreath is all withered up. and gone. And the money they gave him was probably already spent by now. And before you knew it, he and all others who win earthly races like that, they fade into oblivion. Nobody knows their name, and their prize is gone. And the point is that their crown was nothing but a corruptible crown. It was very short-lived, just like all the trinkets of this world that we seem to work so hard to obtain. Now, in the spiritual race, the obvious application here is that we're running a race. And we also run to obtain a crown. They're running to obtain a corruptible crown. And they do it, he says, they do it to obtain a crown. Now, what do? Why, they put themselves through torture in order to train themselves and get their bodies in shape in order that they might win a crown of leaves that before you know it, crinkles up and is gone. But it was so important to that runner that he deemed whatever kind of rigor and sacrifice and training, grueling training that he put himself through, to him it was worth it for that momentary crown and the accolades of the crowds. And so the main point that Paul brings up in verse 25 in this section is this, that in those earthly races that the Greeks were very familiar with, those runners sacrificed much to obtain very little. But he goes on to say, but we, an incorruptible. So don't miss the irony here. If athletes put that much effort and energy into obtaining a handful of leaves that soon dry up and disintegrate, shouldn't we as Christians put much more effort into obtaining a crown that lasts forever and ever, that has eternal value to it? So what Paul writes here was designed to shame the Corinthians and to shame us as well. It shouldn't ever be. But athletes seem to put more into their game than we put into our battle, into our contest. And it shouldn't ever be, but unfortunately it is. More and more we see Bible-believing Christians, they claim to be Bible-believing Christians, who don't seem very interested in running the race, or at least involving themselves in the sacrifice and the effort and the energy that's involved in serving the Lord. Our generation seems to want everything spoon-fed to them. They want everything easy. They don't want to put themselves out. They don't want to be inconvenienced. And very often it's a cheap and shallow imitation of Bible Christianity. And evidently, Paul saw that that might be happening in Corinth as well. And so he gave them this illustration to stir up their hearts. So the athletes in these games that Paul saw, evidently he observed some of these games and he was taking notes. He noted what he saw, that those athletes were dedicated. They were sacrificial. They were willing to suffer. They were enthusiastic. They were zealous. They were totally committed to their game so that one day they could be raised up on that bema seat, that raised platform, stand before the judge and be given that crown. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Only our bema seat, our judgment seat, and our judge and the crown that we're obtaining are infinitely more valuable than the little trinkets that earthly runners get. And so Paul said, in effect, shame on us if we don't at least exert that much energy into running the race, the Christian life. So this was intended to be a jab. This was intended by Paul to sort of poke us, that we might be convicted, that we might be stirred up for our maybe laziness, maybe a lack of dedication, maybe an unwillingness to surrender to Christ and give our all to Him in His service. Maybe we should all stop and think about this point. Now for us, we obtain a crown that's incorruptible. And keep in mind that in this race, the ones who obtain the crown is not salvation. In the ancient Greek races, only Greek citizens could enroll. Only Greek citizens could register in these Isthmian games. And in the Christian life, in order to run the Christian race, Mike brought up this earlier, you have to be a Christian. This race represents the Christian life. Those who have entered into this narrow way, so to speak, by faith and have been born again, they are citizens of heaven, they're already saved, and now the race illustrates for us how we live the life. What we do with the rest of our days on earth after we're saved. So only citizens of heaven run the race that Paul is really driving at here. So in this analogy, salvation is the starting point. It's not the finish line. And the crown represents the rewards that are given by the Lord to the believers who ran well, who did their best. And these rewards are handed out when our life's work on earth is over at the end of the race. The athletes in the Corinthian games were brought up on that platform. And nobody was punished. They were brought up on that platform to be rewarded. It wasn't a seat of punishment. It was a seat of reward and blessing. And so none of the runners had any fines imposed upon them. None of them were punished or imprisoned because they didn't win. The Bema seat and the crown had only one purpose, one goal, and that was to praise and to reward those who did well. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Here the image that Paul gives us pictures the believers coming up on that platform before the Lord to receive a reward, standing before Christ. And there our service for Jesus Christ is all going to be evaluated, whether it was good or bad. And we're going to receive a reward for the service that was good and a loss of reward for that time that we wasted. The times in which we could have been serving Christ, we could have been earning a crown, but instead we wasted it. Or we served the Lord in the wrong way. And so this is a time of passing out rewards. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul gives the same point using a different illustration. Here he uses the illustration of building, not running a race and receiving a crown, but rather building on a foundation. Now, some of you may know about building on a foundation. In verse 11, Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, wood, hay, and stubble on the other," two very different types of building materials, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This illustration of building on a foundation teaches us the very same thing that Paul teaches in chapter 9, different metaphor, same point, that our service for Christ is one day going to be evaluated, judged, and rewarded. And notice in verse 12 that the basis of this reward is going to be determined by not how much we built or what kind of building we did or how talented we were. It's really what sort of work we did. How did we build? What kind of building materials? Did we use that which would withstand the fire, gold, silver, precious stones? Or did we build with the cheap stuff just to get it done and say we did it? Wood, hay, and stubble that will not withstand the test of fire. And so there's a huge difference in the quality of the building materials in this illustration. And in Christians, in various Christians, there's a huge difference. And the amount of energy and effort that is put into serving Christ, it's not all the same. Our salvation is the same. It's one common salvation, but our rewards are very different. And so it's not the amount of service that's judged, but the quality of the service. And God demands our very best. That's the main point here. And so it's the quality of our work will be judged, but it's not going to be judged by comparing the quality of our work to the quality of someone else's work. Somebody else is not the standard. Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We're going to be judged on the basis of the service that we did for Christ, given our circumstances and given the gifts that God gave us and the abilities that God gave us. What did we do with the gifts that we had? Did we use them to the utmost for the Lord Jesus, or did we just sort of become lazy? Decide that we have more important things to do down here, things that are more fun. You know, it's often the case that those who serve the Lord get discouraged. And we can get discouraged when we compare ourselves among themselves, ourselves. When we compare one ministry to another ministry. And then we look at our life, we look at our service, we look at our ministry, our local church, and compared to others, it seems so small and insignificant, inconsequential. And you know, it almost makes you want to quit. You want to stop running the race. I put my all into it so far, and this is all we got. Look at what happened in that. In a short amount of time, look at what that ministry accomplished. And we get discouraged. We lose our zeal and interest in serving God. But you know, these passages on building on the foundation and running the race were not intended to discourage us. They were written to encourage us. The rewards are not given on the basis of how many talents I have or you have. It's what did we do with the talents that God gave us. It's not how big our ministry is or how many people we led to the Lord. That's the Lord's doing. What really matters is what sort of work are you doing? Did we do our best? Did we give it our all? And if we gave it our all, a priceless crown of gold will be given that has eternal value. So God is going to evaluate our work by comparing what we're capable of doing with what we actually did and with what our heart attitude was in the process and what our motives were in the process. And so God is able to tell the difference between one servant of Christ who gave it his all and he served the Lord and he was faithful and diligent unto the end, and another believer who sort of dabbled and did just bare minimum to slide by. And you know, this thought really ought to be the driving force behind us, that wind at our back as we're running the race. The crown represents something, back in chapter 9, the crown represents something that's very desirable, extremely valuable, worth suffering for. And to the Greeks, it was coveted. And receiving a reward from the Lord for us ought to be something that we covet in a good sense, that we seek after. It is desirable, it is valuable, and it's worth suffering in order to obtain. But in our day and age, we see far too many Christians that are just happy to be saved. Thank you. And as a result, their Christian life is careless, slipshod, and they're not so interested in how they live their lives. They're just interested, okay, I'm saved, I made a profession of faith, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm not so interested in sacrificing or surrendering my life. Well, if there's anybody here in that position, the athletes in Paul's metaphor testify against us. How dare us as believers not pour into the Christian life our all when an athlete does much more to obtain a handful of crinkled up leaves? That's the point here. And so this is a rebuke. It's designed to sort of slap us in the face. It's designed to challenge us. Maybe some of us here have gotten lazy. Or maybe, now that the building project is over, some of us might be tempted to become lazy and say, you know, I did my service, now I'm going to let everybody else get busy and do the rest. This is a beautiful structure the Lord has given you. But Salem Bible Church in New Hampshire started pretty much around the same time. And I think we're just starting. This isn't the end of the road. We're just beginning. The race is a long race. It's a marathon. You know, the quality of our work is going to be tested by fire, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 3. And some of those building materials will survive. The gold, silver, precious stones, those that were valuable, those that were costly to obtain. But the cheap stuff, the wood, the stubble, the hay, that's not going to last the fire. And there isn't going to be any reward. There could have been, but that kind of service that wasn't done wholeheartedly isn't going to be rewarded by the Lord. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that I love where Paul says, "And every man shall have praise of God." And he is speaking really about his own personal situation where the Corinthians were criticizing him. They always seemed to criticize the Apostle Paul. They didn't understand him. They didn't know what made that man tick. And everything that seemed unusual, they seemed to criticize him for it. And so he said, there were some things in his heart, the motives of his heart that nobody else knew. And the Corinthians were judging him wrongly. But Paul says, I know that God knows the motives of my heart, those deep hidden things of darkness that no other human being knows. And Paul says, when that's the case, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, even in those circumstances where others wrongly judge us and criticize us, he says, every man shall have praise of God. And you know, every born-again believer is going to be praised at the Bema seat. Now, certainly some more than others, but every Christian has some fruit. If there's no evidence of life, there's no life. Salvation changes a person. It gives us new light. So if there's absolutely no fruit, there's absolutely no life. But clearly, some believers will have more rewards than others. Paul mentions earlier in this book that some of the Corinthians were carnal. They lived for themselves. They walked like men. In other words, you really couldn't tell the difference between some of the Corinthians and some of the unbelievers in the town. Their lifestyle was the same. Some of the Corinthian Christians walked like men. They were building their lives out of wood, hay, and stubble. They weren't giving their all to the race. And the sad part was that that's all a waste. It is all for naught. It'll all be burned up as worthless at the judgment seat of Christ. Some were spiritual, some were carnal. Some lived for the Lord, some lived for themselves. And all that's going to be evaluated one day. It's all going to be judged at the Bema seat of Christ. But there's one thing we're not going to be judged for. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice, in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul says, there's no condemnation for anybody that's in Christ. So any born-again person, we never have to worry about condemnation. Jesus Christ bore all of our condemnation for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So the condemnation, the judgment for our sins, was paid 2,000 years ago. It fell upon the Lord Jesus. And he paid the condemnation for our sin in full. And so when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not standing there to answer for our sins. The Bema seat is not punitive. It is not a Protestant version of purgatory. In fact, that concept that sees the believer standing before the judgment seat of Christ to have his sins examined and be judged for, that disparages the all-sufficiency of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that his death on Calvary took our sins away as far as the east is from the west. That all of our sins have been paid for once and for all and forever, and that they've been forgiven. And the Lord will remember our sins no more. And so the Bema seat is not a second payment for our sins. The purpose is not judgment of our sins. It is evaluation of our service. And crowns will be received. Worthless ministry will be burnt up. Our works and our service for Christ will all be evaluated in that day. Now, there may be a passing moment of grief and remorse and sorrow for the believer who lives selfishly, for the believer who lived for himself, for the believer who thought it was too much effort to scrape himself off the couch on Wednesday night and go to prayer meeting. There'll be some sorrow. There'll be some sadness. For things, time that we wasted, talents that we didn't use for the Lord and put into His service. Yes, there might be a brief moment, a shedding of a tear, but it'll be wiped away. And I think, as believers, that there will be a time of sorrow when it all sinks in. That we wasted God's time chasing after the cheap little trinkets of this world when we could have been obtaining a crown. I think it'll bring sorrow to every one of our hearts when we realize that that grudge that we held against a brother, that bitterness that we harbored in our heart, wasted crowns that we could have received from the Lord Jesus. And when we realize how foolish we were and some of the choices that we made, watching a movie instead of reading God's Word, going shopping and buying indulgently instead of giving to missions, burying our talents instead of using them for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bema seat is going to evaluate all of our service or lack thereof. But the Bema seat is primarily for reward. That will momentarily be burnt up, all that wood, hay, and stubble. It will be gone. And then what remains, we're going to be rewarded for that. And every true believer will have some praise of God. Now back in 1 Corinthians 9 again. Paul speaks about this runner running so that he might obtain a crown that is corruptible in the earthly race, incorruptible in our race. And remember, he encouraged us or challenged us in verse 24 to run. In light of the fact that only one person is going to get the crown, everyone should run with as much vigor and strength and sacrifice and effort as you can so as to obtain. And so the runner is to be selfless. And running isn't always fun. Like Mike said, the first section might be fun. The last section isn't all that fun. And so we're not engaged in running the race. We're not engaged in serving the Lord because it's fun. That's not the purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, follow me and you will have fun. He said, pick up a cross and follow me. We are following the one who is called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we're challenged to follow in his steps. And so as we run this race, and if we really want to obtain the crown, there really ought to be one goal in the mind and heart of the runner. And that is to please the judge. That's really what you want. And as Christians, that ought to be what we want. It's all that matters whether we please the Lord with our lives or not. Doesn't matter what people think of us. God is judging us. God is going to judge our hearts and our motives, the intents of our hearts. God is going to judge us deep down in our gut where nobody else can see. And pleasing the Lord, pleasing the judge ought to be everything to us. Now think about what's unique in living the Christian life. Here's something that just strikes me as odd. Anything that we do in our own strength is going to be burned up as worthless at the Bema Seat. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our flesh dwells no good thing. The best that our flesh can produce is like filthy rags before the Lord. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so anything that we do in our own strength and power and wisdom is burned up as worthless. And my, I think we're going to be pretty discouraged perhaps for a moment. And there might be some remorse when we see how much effort we put into something, only to discover the Lord burns it up as worthless because it was self-involved. You know, what ought to move us is God working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So whatever we do in our own strength and power and wisdom is burnt up as worthless. And the only thing that will be rewarded is that which God did in us. As the apostle prayed at the end of the book of Hebrews, that God would enable us to do every good work by Him working in us. So that the end product is His work through us, His fruit in our lives. And that's what's pleasing to Him. And only that is pleasing to Him. And so we are to be strong, but in the Lord. And just as the branch is abiding in the vine, the only life that will ever be rewarded at the Bema Seat is the one that abides in Christ and allows the life of Christ to be manifested through us. And as we yield and surrender and rest and abide in Christ, His life and the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested through us. And the end product is real fruit. Not something that we trumped up on our own to make it look like the fruit of the Spirit, but genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if God did it in us, now this is amazing. God does the work in and through us, and then He gives us a reward for doing it. That's grace. It's grace all the way through. The reward for a life of faith and faithfulness is a crown. It's for believing that what Jesus said in John 15 is really true. Without me, we can do nothing. And of course, we're to work, we're to serve, we're to be diligent. It doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing and say, God, you do the service. No, it's we yield our members to God and we are actively engaged in the service of Christ. But it's a battle of faith, believing that as I surrender my body to Christ, as I yield my members unto the Lord, it's God working in me. It might feel like I'm doing the work, but I have to keep that battle line right before the front of my thinking that it's really God working in me, and I'm going to trust in Him to work through me. And as we serve the Lord with that hot attitude, God is pleased and He rewards that. And you know what this crown is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? It is, yes, it's what God gives us, but it's an evidence of our love for Him. It's given for those who have demonstrated dedicated service to Christ. For those who love the Lord more than the world and themselves and pleasure, and thus they sacrifice themselves in the service of the Lord, and God gives us a crown at that day that represents a life dedicated to Christ. It represents our love for the Lord Jesus, the things that we sacrificed in this life that we might have something to bring into the life to come. It's evidence of His approval on our service in our ministry. It represents all the years of training, that grueling hard work that went into serving the Lord. It represents a life dedicated to the pursuit of excellence in serving Christ. It represents, most importantly, our love for Him. Whatever we endure in the Christian life, whatever we sacrifice in running the race, it will all be worth it. It will be worth it all one day. Because we are going to be given a crown, a reward, representing our life. This is my life. This is my life of service. And it represents the fact that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was willing to give up things in this life, certainly sinful things, but even good things, in order for something that's better. And that's what pleases the Lord. When we're willing to run the race, sacrifice the good for the better, with one goal in mind, to obtain a crown that we know is pleasing to the judge. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In everybody's favorite line, we'll close with this passage. Revelation chapter 4. And by this passage, I mean chapter, not... Verse 4. Here's a glimpse into heaven. Here's a picture taken by the eternal God of the future that pictures you and me in heaven. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, representing the church, robed in white, the righteousness of God. And they had crowns on their head, already having been evaluated and judged at the Bema seat and rewarded with crowns. And look in verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And how do they worship Him? How do we worship Christ in eternity? By bowing down and casting our crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The runner that runs the race, in order to please the judge, is given a crown that represents a life of service dedicated to pleasing the judge. And then guess what our privilege is in heaven? We have the privilege of taking that crown that represents our worship of Christ, our service for Christ, our love for the Lord Jesus, and we have the privilege of casting it at His feet. Now, there are several crowns mentioned in the Scriptures, at least five that we know of. Maybe there are thousands of crowns. Maybe those are just samples, rewards for different types of service and ministry. And remember that not every believer is going to receive the same amount of rewards, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Everybody will have some crown. Everybody will have some capacity in heaven. Every believer will have some capacity to worship and serve Jesus Christ in heaven. Some more than others. And what's the basis of determining what did we do with our time and our talents in this life? You know, the quality and the depth of our love and our service and our dedication to the Lord Jesus is symbolized in these crowns, which were given based upon what sort of work we did in this life, which is an indication of whether we were selfless and Christ-centered and sold out and surrendered and thus useful and fruitful, or whether we were self-centered and pleasing ourselves and living for ourselves and joining arms with the world. In glory, some will have a greater capacity. Some believers will have a greater capacity to demonstrate their worship and service for Christ forever and ever. And our life on earth matters, because our life and our service on earth is going to determine our eternity. Not destiny, where we arrive at, but it's going to determine, to one degree or another, our capacity to serve the Lord. Someone illustrated it this way. Just like all the stars in the heaven are glorious at night, some shine brighter than others. Every believer will have the capacity in glory to glorify the Lord, but some will have a greater capacity than others. And it has nothing to do with how many talents God has given us on earth. It has nothing to do with anything to do with us. It only has to do with, and this puts us all in the level playing field, it has only to do with what did we do with what God gave us. How did we use that little vapor of time that God gave us? To exalt ourselves? To receive the applause of men? Then that's all you get. Or we can surrender to Christ and receive crowns that represent our love to Him, our service to Him, that will last forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the challenge in this illustration. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the Apostle Paul and the wonderful illustrations that he saw in everyday life. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to examine our own minds and hearts, our motives. Help us, Lord, to examine what we do with our lives, whether we are just kidding ourselves that we're surrendered and yielded. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us, show us, teach us what we're like. And Lord, we pray that each one of us here, myself certainly included, that we would all be willing to examine our hearts and allow You to change us in any way You see fit. And we'll thank and praise You for this in Jesus' name.